Kyle, why don't you go ahead and pray for us, if you would.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word in our home church and what a blessing it is to be back. I ask that you bless those in attendance, that they'd be able to hear from you, from your man, that God, that we just have an extra special Christmas tomorrow, that your presence would be known. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name we pray, amen.
All right, Isaiah chapter 40, let's look at verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This was really the cry of John the Baptist. I mean, out and trying to tell Israel, hey, they've been through a hard patch. They've had the Romans, they've had the Greeks, they've had all these things attacking them. They've been in bondage. And this was to be a time when God tells them, you've paid double for all your sins. This is to be a time of comfort. Now, the sad part to that is we know they end up crucifying their Savior. Okay? But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to comfort them. Probably 20 years ago, probably somewhere about April, it'll be 20 years when I was driving to a place called Moyock, North Carolina, Elizabeth City, and I was coming back again. And the Lord entered my car so powerfully that I had to pull over by the side of the road. The Lord showed me that He'd paid me double for everything, that He was done. Showed me I was to go to New York, okay, that I could come here, that it was over between him and I. We were no longer at enmity one with another, okay? And again, it was a very gracious time. I remember about a week later, a man stood there and told me just how terrible I was, and why my wife could never be a pastor's wife, and why I could never be a pastor. And I remember just standing there. He might as well have sung and danced in front of me. Didn't make one bit of difference. Why? Because God had visited. All right? God had showed me, hey, it's all over. It's done now. Okay? If he'd said that 2 weeks earlier, it would have hit me hard. All right? But when it hit, didn't do a thing. Didn't do a thing, what he said. I remember just smiling, nodding at him, and that's all there is to it. That's where Israel is right there. All the things they've done wrong, God said, it's over. You paid double for it. And then he says this, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and every hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. Sunday school this morning, Timothy talked about that idea that, you know, if maybe you're beautiful or handsome or good looking or something of that sort, I was able to ignore that, all right? It didn't apply to me, all right? But it is said, you know, if you're that, you know, thank God for that, but what is that really? What's that doing for you? All your flesh is just grass. You know, you go out there now and you look at where the wildflowers are and it's just stalks and grass and such left. And, you know, people my age, the grass don't look like it did in the summertime, all right? Doesn't have that same bearing, doesn't have that same vibrancy or anything else. And sooner or later, what you have is flesh. It's going to be gone. It's going to be over. It's going to be done. Your time on this earth will be over. That's one of the things John the Baptist had to cry out. Okay? And then he says this, verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You know, when I got out of the military, and I'll never forget sitting on flight 841, which went, it was TWA back in those days, leaving from Athens, Greece to New York City, and everybody was stationed there, couldn't wait for the day when they got their ticket and they could get on that airplane and they could fly. And I remember sitting there, and I'd had two choices in my mind. One of them was, at that time, Jack Kemp was behind the Kemp-Roth bill, which became Reaganomics, okay? And I remember thinking to myself, boy, that'd be, get myself involved in that. I really would love that. The other thought was to go back and study the Word of God. And I made up my mind I'd never mix the two. Whichever one I got involved with, I'd put my whole heart into it. Okay? That's what I was going to do. And I wasn't going to mix the two. And I remember thinking to myself as I watched that airplane go, watched taxiing out there and watching people kind of walk away. They've done their work on it and everything else. And I thought to myself, you know, everybody else is trusting those mechanics. I'm going to trust in the Lord to get me to New York. Okay? I'm going to trust the Lord to do that. And I think people know I made up my mind which one I was going to do. Okay? And I wasn't even saved at the time. But I made up my mind that wherever the Word of God leads me, that's where I'm going to go.
Amen.
And I thank God because He led me to places where I'd hear the Word of God. I'd hear the gospel. I'd be able to repent of that false salvation that I had and that foolishness that I was trusting in. And trust in Jesus Christ. And boy, it made such a difference in my life. Okay? And it says this, verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Tomorrow we'll celebrate Christmas. We'll celebrate the birth of this man, Jesus Christ. But the prophets wanted you to know, behold your God when you saw that man. That's who's come. This is your God, okay? A lot of people resent that. This little babe. Benjamin Britten wrote years ago, this little babe, so few days old, okay? All heldeth see him and quake, okay? There he is, this babe. This little babe, so few days old, who's come to rifle Satan's fold. All heldeth hath his presence quake, though he himself or cold to shake, all right? And it just goes on. And here's that babe, but that's your God. That's who that is. That's your God. This is your salvation. This is your deliverance. This is God's gift to the world. Now with that in mind, I guess we can go on a little bit more. It says verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains the scales with a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or been his counselor, or being his counselor, taught him? With whom took he counsel and instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are of a drop in a bucket, are counted as the dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very small thing. We won't need to go on much longer with that. But just to get an understanding, this man, Jesus Christ, your Bible says is the creator.
Amen.
Okay? He's the maker of the ends of the earth. This is the man that's done it. The Bible says he humbled himself. Okay? He was made as a man. That's what he's done here. Now go with me, if you would, back in Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 9. And in verse 1, it says this, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. In other words, these two tribal lands, Naphtali and Galilee, they have known affliction. They've known invasion. They've known people to come in, take their children away, lead them away. They've known this. This is something we have no idea what this is like, but there's people who've known regularly where people come in and just take your children away. You'll never see them again. They're going off to be slaves in another land or whatever else. And Israel's known these things. It's one of the judgments God told them would come upon them. And he said, this has happened. But then it says, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now go with me, if you would. We're going to come back to Isaiah 9, but go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll go to verse 12. We're going to see the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is beyond the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled that which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region, the shadow of death, light is sprung up. What did they see? They saw a Jewish man walking. They saw a man and his disciples walking. In the book of John, it said, he had no form nor comeliness that when we see him that we should desire. Okay? It's not like, you know, somebody would want to cast him for a movie. Look at that man. Boy, he'd be the perfect hero. Okay? It's not like people saw him and said, boy, isn't that, we'd love to have a good-looking man like that. Okay? And yet, the people who saw him, the Bible said, they saw a great light. How many people understood they were seeing a great light? How many people understood this is their God? This is the man who's created them. This is the man who holds the heavens in the palm of his hand. He's humbled himself to be made a man. Now go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. It says in verse 3, Thou hast, Isaiah 9:3, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. Why? They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You know, when payday comes, people are a lot happier than on Mondays, all right? And it says, you increase the nation, but the joy they have there isn't necessarily the joy of God, okay? Their joy is one who the harvest has come in. Somebody who's dividing the spoil. Okay, and I remember the Tony Hill, my first pastor ever, back when I was in Greece, and he was a black drill sergeant overseas, and he just talked about thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I put gladness in the heart more than in the time when their corn and their wine increased. And, you know, he used to talk about he'd be driving in a Jeep and there'd be these young privates with him and everything. And they'd be asking him questions. They knew he was religious. And, you know, they'd be kind of hanging their head and such over things. And then payday would come. Mm-hmm. And he said, nobody hung their heads. All right? They're pretty glad, all right? But that's not the increased joy God wants you to have. All right? That's not what he's looking for. You know, when I ran a company, one of the things we used to do is pay on Monday. And well, you know what? People had to borrow money to go drinking on Friday night. And, you know, Monday came, they're happy, you know, Friday, last day. But Monday, their morale was so high. You know, they'd take an hour, go cash their checks and everything like that. Well, you know, it just worked tremendously. You'd just be amazed. Nobody was missing on Monday or anything of that sort. And, you know. And, you know, it worked really well, all right? All right. Now, verse 4, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. In other words, God came along and broke the yoke of these people that was on them and that burden that was on them, okay? Then he says this in verse 6, for every battle of the warriors with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, and this shall be the burning, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Sounds like a future battle to me, all right? You know, the Duke of Wellington, who won the Battle of Waterloo, said trying to write the story of a battle. I'm trying to write the story of an evening ball. All the things that go on and the different conversations and everything. All these tiny little things that go on. He just thought it was ridiculous to even try to write about a battle that so many things went on and such. And they're with confused noise. And anybody that's ever fought in battles, other than my wife and I arguing, I've never fought in battles, all right? But the thing is, for those who ever have, it's confusion. Most of them tell you it's confusion. It's things are going on and you don't have a chance to think clearly. Men just act, okay? I heard one guy that says 9 out of 10 men are, valorous men. Medal of Honor men. They just never get a chance. All right? But when that chance comes, 9 out of 10 men will grab that chance and do something unbelievable, all right? Something courageous or whatever else, because battles are that way. But it's talking about this battle when it comes, just going to be with fuel of fire, all right? And again, that sounds like a future battle to me. And then it says this, verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Now, you know, prophecy is an amazing thing in that Bible. Look at that stuff it puts together. And is there anybody who reading all this would have said, well, you know what? I think that Jesus Christ will be born, and I think he'll be God, and he'll walk through, and the people will see just this ruddy old Jew. How many people think read that prophecy and got that, understood that? Okay? There's so many prophecies in that Old Testament. When you read them, if you were living in those days, you wouldn't have figured it out. And that's why you need to be so careful with prophecy today. Okay? You need to be so careful with prophecy today. Because those things are put in there. They're just scattered all over the place. All right? And there's God who will then do things. By the way, why did Jesus walk through Naphtali? Why did he walk through Zebulun? It said so the prophecy would be fulfilled. All right? He actually, prophecy is God dictating the future. All right? Prophecy isn't God's foreseeing the future. It's him dictating the future. He's telling you, this is my command. This is going to happen. I've commanded it to happen, and it will happen. Why did Jesus Christ walk through that Naphtali and Zebulun? To fulfill the prophecy. Hey, fellas, time for us to walk through there. Time for us to do it. And you go back and read over and over again, it says, and this was done that it might be fulfilled. And this was done that it might be fulfilled. This is done that it might be fulfilled. Okay? Now, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, and back in the sacrifices, one of the shoulders was to be for the priest in the sacrifice, and the other one would be for the ruler of the people. All right? The government would be upon the shoulder of Jesus Christ. People used to say, I remember one time a fellow from the out in the Caribbean, and he was in trouble, and the government was on him about something, and he just said, well, I've got mighty broad shoulders. I've got mighty broad shoulders, he said, I can handle it, all right? The government of the future, where all things are ruled, from Jerusalem, by Jesus Christ, all the cosmos will be upon his shoulders. He's got broad shoulders. He can carry it. Okay? He can carry it. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Behold your God, Israel. Behold your God, all right? This man's name is Wonderful. You ever wonder what you could praise God for? Praise him one day for being wonderful. What's that mean? Full of wonder, all right? Wonderful things that he's done, all right? Wondrous things that God's done. Marvelous things that God's done, okay? Counselor. You need counsel? Come in the Word of God.
Yes.
Get in the Proverbs.
Yes.
Read that Bible. Begin to apply it to your life. It's good counsel. It will change your life. It'll make things different, okay? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. You know, when the Roches were up here, she was carrying that little baby. And, you know, that little baby, very content, looking at mama or whatever else. Can you imagine looking at a baby and saying, this is the mighty God. This is the mighty God. You couldn't the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? The everlasting Father. Hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen the Father. The Prince of Peace. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter 2, verse 25, okay? And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. What's the time? The context is this, that Mary and Joseph have come to Jerusalem because the time has come for him to be circumcised on the eighth day, and she has offerings as a mother she needs to make, okay, for her purification. And it says this, verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That word Christ again means anointed. It's the same word as Messiah. Messiah, Christ, and anointed all mean the exact same thing. I could say sayonara, adios, goodbye. It all means the same thing, okay? So same thing. Christ, Messiah, anointed, they all mean the same thing. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he wouldn't die before he'd seen God's Christ. It says this, verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God, said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have beheld thy salvation, have seen thy salvation. What did he see? Amen. He saw me.
Amen.
Okay. Saw me in his mother's arms. Said, this is your salvation. This is the salvation of Israel.
Hallelujah.
This is thy salvation. This is who this is. Behold your God. This is a great light. This is what this is, okay? Then he said this, verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Well, thank God. Here we are all Gentiles, and we've been lightened by this man, okay?
Amen.
All right? And then it says this, verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And again, one of the more wicked things the NIV does there and the ESV does is Joseph and his father. Okay, Mary and his father, his mother and his father, it says there. Calls Joseph the father of Jesus Christ there in the NIV, the ESV. I mix that up 100 ways I said it. But it says, it calls there in that verse, calls Joseph the father of Jesus Christ. He is not the father of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost would never say that. Right off the bat, you ought to know. Fraud, 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 all right? That is not what the Holy Ghost would say, all right? If you call Joseph the father of Jesus Christ, you're cursing Jesus Christ. You're putting him under the sin of Adam, okay? That's what you're doing when you do that. No godly translators would ever put that down. A lot of people don't realize. You realize who one of the main editors of the NIV was? Virginia Mollenkopf, an open lesbian. Okay, and there she is. The churches use that, all right? Think, wow, isn't this something? Look what we've got here, all right? It was easier to read. Well, Playboy's easier to read. All right? I don't think that's the criterion, what's easier to read. And by the way, I have found that just regular people out of Allegheny County that read that King James Bible pretty good.
That's right.
I found it, all right? And I found that when they start reading it, it changes their vocabulary and how they speak, okay? It changes how they think. used to be a time when people were raised on that King James Bible, and men were taught how to think. They were taught how to speak. They knew how to do it, okay? And again, nowadays, everybody wants to, we need to write how they think. And you know what? Every year, we think worse as a nation, all right? So every year, the Bibles have become worse, all right? No, God wrote his book to elevate you, to bring you up, okay? To bring you up, to be able to understand the things of God. All right?
Amen.
So verse 33 again. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And his people spoke against him. And then you look at verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What is that? That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know what happens when it happens? It reveals the thoughts in your heart. That's what good preaching does. Mm-hmm. Good preaching's going on.
Right.
Thoughts in your heart come up, reveals it to you. You see things about yourself you wouldn't see otherwise.
That's
right.
Okay?
That's right. You know, step out of your house on the back porch and you got an old pail of water there sitting there and it looks just as clear as good as it can be and you think, well, could I drink some of that? Yeah, it's had a long time to settle. But if you stirred that water, you wouldn't want to drink it.
Right.
All right? Stuff would come up to the top and everything else. That's how the human heart is. People look, my heart's a pretty good thing. And then the preaching happens.
Right.
And it stirs that heart. All right? Things bubble to the top and you're like, ooh. I'm not quite as good a person as I thought I was. You know what? That's how God cures you. God shows you that stuff. God isn't showing it to humiliate you and beat you down. He's showing it to deliver you.
Amen.
Right? To make you free so that you don't have to be that way anymore. All right? So he told Mary, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Go with me to John chapter 1, if you'd be so kind. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, there's never been a time that the Father and the Word have not dwelt together. I've always loved that verse in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, where it says, and he hath called us into the fellowship of his own dear Son. Okay? What is that? It's a fellowship with the Father, the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God have had through all eternity. Perfect love one with another. Perfect fellowship one with another. And the day came when he called you. Come. Be part of this fellowship. Be part of it. Come to know us. He said, but I'm unclean, I'm unworthy. He said, that's what the cross is for. Okay? That's what the sword is to pierce your soul for. That's where the cross is to be there as deliverance for you, and the Word of God can show you what's wrong, that you can repent of it and have salvation in Christ Jesus. Okay?
Amen.
Says verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? And it says this, for the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Okay? Now the thing is, there's never been a person born ever that didn't have somewhere flickering inside of them a sense of God. That sense of God is that light. It's Jesus Christ doing that. Okay?
Amen.
They have that sense of God. The sad part is, there are no words with that light. You have to supply the words with preaching. You have to supply the words with the King James Bible. And they are the words of the Holy Ghost. They're the words of that light. They're the words that make it make sense. It's the words that show you who he is, what he's there for.
Amen.
Then it says this, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The power comes from believing on his name. It comes from him. It makes you that power to be the son of God, a son of God, where God borns you into his family. You come into that fellowship of Jesus Christ to become one with him. Then it says this, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is nothing you could ever do to will yourself to be born of God.
Amen.
God did everything necessary and sent a preacher to you and just asked you to believe what he said, to repent of what you are, and to trust the gospel, and God will do the rest.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
It says verse 14, and the word. What is the word? God. The word was made flesh. So many people think the word was put into flesh. No. What is that flesh? That flesh is the word.
Amen.
The word. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you help, that's why John says in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes. Did they see his spirit? No. Did they see his soul? No. They saw that flesh. Mm-hmm. Which we have held with our hands. Which we have heard. God manifest in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh.
Mm-hmm.
It's not what it used to be, now it's flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's why 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, who God, laid down his life for us. That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Verse 14, the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Pastor Hain.
Going to sing about that coming. Page 89 will be our closing song that I believe puts into music much of what we have heard of today. Page 89 in your songbook. Would you stand, please, to sing? Thou didst leave thy throne. Page 89.